As I said a few weeks ago, this first month of the year, we've been considering various texts, and God willing, I hope in 2 weeks' time that we'll begin a series in something from the Scripture, of course. But today, I want us just to consider one final text for this month. And you'll find it in the chapter that we read, 1 Peter chapter 5, and in the words of verse 7. Let's read from verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Are you worried about anything today? If it not, then it is that you have to give thanks to God. But perhaps it is that even in the, 28 minutes that you've been here since this service began, while it is that you're here with us in body, yet it is that your heart, your mind is somewhere else. That it is that there's something that's happened in the past week and it's weighing you down with worry. Perhaps it is that there's something that you're dreading in terms of the week that lies ahead. And it is that, again, that it's filling your heart and mind with worry, and it's crying out any thought of God, any thought of the sense of God's presence, any thought really of being able to worship God with heart and mind and soul and strength. Just recently, I read a survey concerning the top 10 things that most people worry about. Let me go through this list. Number 10, diet. Number 9, job security. Number 8, rent or mortgage payment. Number 7, credit card debt. Number 6, low energy level. Number 5, overdrafts and loans. Number 4, overall fitness. Number 3, lack of savings and financial future. Number 2, growing old. And number 1, overweight. Now, there are some things that you notice about this list. One thing is that they mostly fall into two categories, and these two categories are with reference to health and finances. Then it is that you also find that this top 10, that they characterize most universal human concerns, and then thirdly it is that these are issues that each one of us has to live with as long as we are found living in this scene of time. It is that if you're going to stop worrying about your health, about money, and about all these other things, in order to stop being concerned about these things, then it is that you're going to have to die. And it is that all of us here know without exception that that one day is where we will find ourselves as we face a death itself. But moving on from this, let me ask you the question, have you ever stopped to think how much time it is that you actually spend worrying? The answer is, it's probably more than you think. The reason that I asked the question is that the same survey that I was looking at asked people how much time they spend worrying. And here's what it is that they found out. It seems that on average, the average person each week spends 14.31 hours in a week worrying. That equals to 744 hours of worry each year. That in turn becomes 45,243 hours of worry over a lifetime. That then equals 1,885 days in a lifetime that you spend doing nothing but worrying, and that then ultimately means that in your life, you spend 5.2 years of your life captured by worry. No wonder we've got trouble sleeping. No wonder it is that we feel under so much pressure, and no wonder it is that we find it hard to concentrate, and even particularly as we gather here in the Lord's Day. You see, for most of us, when we worry, it's not just one thing that we worry about. It's many things wrapped up together, and it is that these many things, even in and of themselves, are complicated enough, far less when it is that they become entwined in our own lives and what it is that we seek to do. Perhaps it's concerning a job. Perhaps it's concerning school. Perhaps it's concerning health. Perhaps it's concerning your wife, your husband, your in-laws, your son, your daughters, and on it goes and on it goes and on it goes. Any one thing we can handle or we think we can handle in terms of our own strength, perhaps it is that some of us here think we can even handle two things in our own strength. But when it is that you get to three or four or beyond, then it is that your knees begin to buckle. You see, to worry is to give way to anxiety or unease. To worry is to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. And it's interesting that our English word worry, that it comes from the old English word worgan. Now you spell that W-R-Y-G-A-N, worgan, and you can see how it is that you get worry from it. And the old English word wergan, that we translate as worry, literally means to strangle or to seize by the throat. Now that's a helpful picture, I think, for us here today. Because it is at times, all of us without exception, unless you're very strange, it is that you've known what it is for worry to strangle you. You've known what it is for worry to seize you by the throat. One writer I was reading put it like this. He said, worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. And the key word in that definition is obviously the word excessive. Worry happens, worry is experienced when it is that you're so concerned about the problems of life that you can't think of anything else. It's an all-consuming a feeling of uncertainty and fear. And far less than that, it is that the Bible teaches us that it is a sin. You see, worry and the expression of worry is a sin, the Bible tells us, for two reasons. First reason is, it's a sin because it displaces God in your life. When it is that you commit the sin of worry, what you're really doing is living as though God doesn't exist. And you're living as though you alone can solve your problems. So that's one reason why it's a sin. Another reason why it's a sin is it because it distracts you from the things that really matter in life. You see, as long as you're worrying, as long as you're being strangled by something, as long as you're having the life squeezed out of you, you can't do anything else. It is that you're gasping for breath, in a sense, to trying to cope with life. So the question, I think, then becomes, how can we tell when the legitimate concerns of life have become sinful worries? Well, let's put it this way. You're probably willing to worry when the thing that you're concerned about is the first thing that comes into your mind when you waken up in the morning and the last thing that's in your mind before it is that you drop off to sleep. That every moment, every spare waking moment of every day, of every week, that's the thing that's consuming you. That's the thing that's constantly at the forefront of your mind. And then when it is in every conversation, whether it be with family or friends or work colleagues, it's this one thing that you're constantly bringing up in terms of your conversation. So seen in that light, let's be honest, most of us therefore worry more than we would like to admit it. Some of us are good at hiding it. Some of us give the impression that we're strong, that it is that we're like the English of old with a stiff upper lip. Some of us think that almost there's something wrong in admitting and perhaps the public knowing and even our brothers and sisters in Christ knowing that we are worried about one thing or another. But whatever the way is for us here this morning, and even as we come to the last Lord's Day of this first month of the year, God in His Word gives His answer to those of us who are worried. God in His Word gives us His answer to those of us who feel as though we're being strangled at this very moment. And it's stated in this one verse that's tucked away in the end of the last chapter of Peter's first letter, when it is that he writes here, cast all your anxieties on Him because it is that He cares for you. Now I decided, and it's a good thing for you to do as well, if you're wanting to know what it is that Peter is writing, and indeed all of the scripture writers are writing, it's good to check out other translations and to compare them and to try and get a flavor of what it is that's underlying the English translations. If it is that you're a King James person, you read this, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Another version puts it like this, throw all your anxieties upon Him because He cares about you. It is that there's another translation that puts it like this, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him, for you are His personal concern. And in another paraphrase puts it like this, since God cares for you, let Him carry all your burdens and worries. Now, when it is that you take these translations and these paraphrases, you notice the different words that are used concerning the problems of life that we all face. They're spoken about as cares, they're spoken about as anxieties, they're spoken about as burdens, they're spoken about as worries. And that really covers the whole gamut of life and what it means to be living in the midst of this fallen world. But the wonderful thing is that no matter which word you choose, no matter which words perhaps appeals to you, God makes the same invitation to all of us in every place and at every time. It is that He's saying to us, take your worries and bring them to Me. Take your cares and bring them to Me. Take your burdens and bring them to me. Take your anxieties and bring them to me. So what I want to do in the time that's left to us is to try and unpack this text and see how it is that we can respond and how we know that we're responding to God's gracious invitation. First thing that I think that Peter speaks about here in verse 7 is a definite action. That's the first heading, a definite action. Look at what he says, casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares on him. Now, this definite action is a familiar biblical theme. Psalm 55 and 22, cast all your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 56 and 3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 37 and 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. Listen to what it is that Jesus himself says. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? It is that God is telling us that he has done everything necessary, so it is that we have full confidence to put our trust in him. Listen to Matthew 6. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Philippians 4 and 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, the very fact that it is that you find this theme in so many parts of the Scripture, it's a reminder to us of the difficulties that naturally we will face in life. That it is that you cannot sit here today as a believer and say, this doesn't apply to me. Because if it is that you're saying that, then you're not really understanding what it is that the Scripture is teaching, or indeed have a full understanding of what it means to be found in the midst of this sinful, fallen world. Because it is that we then have this final promise, in a sense, this wonderful promise in Hebrews 13 and 5, for God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And any of these verses would make the case that we shouldn't worry, but when it is that you put them together, the accumulated weight of these scriptures makes this truth even stronger. They're saying to us, and God is saying to us, that he does not intend us to be strangled by worry. That's not what it is that God wants for us today. God is saying to us in his word, I have done everything necessary, I have provided everything for you so that you need not worry, but that you might put your trust in me. It is that God is clearly saying to us here today, give me your problems. And as Peter says here, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. Now this word that's translated here as cast, the word is a military word. And it's a word that's used in particular of soldiers. You know how it is, you see the soldiers and they're out in patrol. There's a series on Netflix that I would encourage you to watch if you're interested in these things. And it's called The Killing Season. And it's about Afghanistan and the soldiers that are there. And the only time of the year, the rest of the year, it's so cold, but when the spring and the summer comes, that's when the fighting resumes. That's when it is that the killing season starts. And one of the things that struck me watching this program, because you've got you're with the soldiers in live fire battles and so on, and it's frightening, it's exhilarating, and it makes you go sort of, wow. But one of the things that's really struck me concerning these soldiers when they go out on patrol are the loads that they carry on their back. That it is that at the end of the day, and you can hear it and see it in their faces, that when they come to the end of the patrol, when it is that they come to the place that they're going to camp for the night, how good it is to be able to take that load and to put it down and to have that load taken from off their backs. And that's the idea in the word that Peter is using here. He's saying that's basically what you have to do with your anxieties. By an act of the will, by a definitive and definite act of the will, it is that you're to unload all your worries on God himself. You see, so often it is we think we're in control, but we need to acknowledge that we're not. You see, if you're like me, and I know that maybe you go, oh no, but if you're like me, you tend to hang on to your problems. Odd as it may seem, sometimes you feel more comfortable when you're worrying about things rather than not worrying about things. And it is that when you've got nothing to worry about, it is that you become worried about not having nothing to worry about. Because it's saying that all of us like to be in control. We see there's a fine line between worry and legitimate concern. I was reading about a family, and they had a child. And this child was a special needs child. And they talked about their child. They talked about some of the steps that they had taken on behalf of the child. And the question was asked of them, don't you worry about your child? And it came across, well, in one sense, yeah. But they didn't seem worried as they spoke. Why? Because that child is a special concern to them. Perhaps better said, their daughter, if it was a daughter, is a special assignment from the Lord to them. So it is that they're always thinking, how are her needs going to be met? How is it that we'll maintain her so that she's happy, so that she's as healthy as she can be? That it is that she's able to function in this life. And the reason that I'm saying this is because Peter's not saying here, blow off all the concerns of life. You got to think about the things of life, your job, your education, your finances, your children, your health, your friendships, whatever it may be. Every day you make decisions that touch all these areas. And Peter therefore is saying to us, make wise plans, make the decisions that you need to make, but don't therefore be strangled with worry about the things that you can't control. And so the command to release anxiety, the command to throw the full weight of your anxieties upon the Lord is something that all of us, whatever age we are, need to take on board. And we need to challenge ourselves. Is that something that I'm doing? Am I doing it increasingly? Or is it that I'm here today and really, I've got so much weight of worry in my mind, I'm not even listening at the moment. So there's a definite action. Unload all your worries in God. Second thing is, not only is there a definite action here, but there's a deliberate release, a deliberate release. Casting all your anxieties on Him. I was reading about someone who came up with this exercise, and I followed the exercise that they came up with. And it is that I took a sheet of paper, and I began to write down on it all the things that were troubling me. And within a few minutes, I ended up with a list of 42 items. And after I looked at it and thought over it, I added another four things to it. So I had 46 items. And as I studied the list, and some of the things really were inconsequential. I mean, now I look back, I laugh. But some of the things, it's problematic. But two thoughts occurred to me. None of the items really were world-shaking in their impact. Most of them were about the normal ongoing concerns of day-to-day life. Nothing was in the category, say, of bringing peace to the Middle East. Nothing like that. That wasn't the worry that I had. Yet the things that were on my list, trivial though they were having a cumulative effect that was weighing heavily on my soul. But the second thing that I began to realize about this list was this. I had no power to solve or to change most of the things on my list, certainly not immediately. I began to recognize some of the things will take care of themselves, other things will involve God's timing, and still other things are ongoing prayer requests that I pray about almost every day. And then I did what it is that this person said to do in the exercise when it is that you've written your list of concerns and worries. Write out 1 Peter 5:7 at the bottom of that page to remind me and to remind yourself that you don't have to solve your own problems in your own strength. And I think what I'm saying, therefore, is this to each one of us, and it's maybe something that we would shy away from in terms of our own tradition, and we almost think as though it's some jiggery-pokery of one sort or another. But it's something that I think that is very real and helpful. Let me encourage you even this week to take time to go to your study, wherever it is, and write down your own list. You don't need to let anyone else see the list, but take a minute to write down your worries, your cares, and your burdens on that list. Then take the words of 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And since the list isn't for public consumption, it is that you can write down whatever's on your heart and then rip it up and throw away. And you see, the very act of ripping them up and throwing the piece of paper away really tells us what it means to cast our cares upon the Lord. That we're acknowledging these cares, we're acknowledging these anxieties, we're acknowledging these concerns, but it is that we're not letting them rule us or direct us. Why? Because we've cast them on the Lord and we're trusting in the Lord. And that brings us to the third point. Not just a definite action, not just a deliberate release, but there's a divine destination. Look at, again, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on Him. There's the divine destination, on Him. In other words, either He carries the worry or you carry the worry. Either God carries the worry or you carry the worry. And if it is that you carry the worry, you're going to be divided, you're going to be distracted, you're going to be disturbed, you're going to be confused, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be burdened. But if it is that the Lord carries the burden and the worry, if He carries the load, yes, we'll still have some problems and difficulties, there's no doubt about that. But the things that we'll not have are a consuming anxiety. There'll be no dominating fear. There'll be no undue concern or helplessness and hopeless despair in our lives. One writer I was reading put it like this: Jesus will carry your backpack as you hike toward heaven. And that's really it. Jesus will carry your backpack as you hike toward heaven. I was speaking to my son Mark the other day, and I was asking him to attend this fire. And it was cold, as the weather's been. And I was saying to him, he's telling me all that he was carrying. And I said, how much, I says, is what you're carrying in your back? How much does it weigh? Well, he said, 60 pounds at least. And I thought, wow. And I said, you have to carry that yourself the whole time. Yeah. And he says, you're able to do it. Well, he says, at the end of the fire, he says, we're exhausted. And you're glad when somebody comes along and just takes it off your back. What about us? Is there anybody here in the fires of life, the storms of life, the difficulties that you're facing in life, in your marriage, at your work, in your home, in society, even in your church? Are you letting Jesus carry the backpack? Are you letting Jesus carry the weight and the burden? Do you know, in terms of that definite action and deliberate release, that it is that you've got that divine destination, that you're placing your anxieties and your cares on Christ? It's not just that Jesus will carry them, but it is that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, will carry them. Jesus, the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been created. Jesus, the one of whom it is that the Scripture says, in Him, in His finite being, in the body of the God-man, what? The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's how glorious this is. That's how majestic this is. That's how wonderful this is. That all of us, without exception, that we can come to the Lord of glory and say, Lord, will you take this? And He says, gladly, gladly. I think of my sister-in-law, Margaret. Some of you know her. One of the things I'm always kidding her on about is when she comes here, and she's coming, God willing, later on in a few months' time. But it's almost as though in her suitcase she's got the kitchen sink in it. And sometimes I'm lifting it out of the car and she's saying to me, you know, watch your back. And I'm going, yeah, I'll watch my back. Because it's so heavy what she brings in terms of what's in her case. And I'm struggling, I'm getting old. But it's never that way with Christ. You can take the kitchen sink, whatever it is, and you can place it on Him and He can well carry it. See, He who is before all things, He who is above all things, He who created all things, He who knows you and who loves you, who came for you, who died for you, who rose for you, who intercedes for you, who one day is coming back again for you. The scripture is saying, and he is saying, I will personally carry all your worries. So why do we cling to them? Why do we? And then fourthly, there's a delightful reason why it is that there should be this definite action, this deliberate release, and this divine destination. There's a delightful reason. Look at what Peter says there in the second half of verse 7. Why do you do this? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. What truth, what hope, what comfort in a time of trouble. And in thinking about this, it's helpful to know that as Peter talks about worries and cares in the first half, anxieties, that the ESV translates it well. Because the two words, the one translated anxiety and the one translated care, they could both be translated as cares. But the two words, they're very different. They're not related. The one in the second half of the verse, it's translated here as cares, it's got the idea within it of fixing your thoughts upon something. And basically what it's saying is that the Lord is saying here, I want you to know that you can cast all your anxiety upon me. Why? Because much thought is given to you. Much of my thought is given to you. In other words, the Lord is saying to us, you're always in my heart. I'm always thinking about you. And it is that I always am there to help you. Think about the mother who's waiting on her child who's having life-saving surgery. That mother in that waiting room, that child, that son, that daughter is always in her heart. Nothing can intrude, nothing can change the focus of her thought at that time. What about the soldier who returns from war? How fervently his family look forward and make ready that day, that moment, when it is that he'll come home and they'll greet him and love him. How often it is that they hope and pray for his safe return. What about a husband who's coming home from a long trip? How happy it is that his wife hopefully is to see him, and how carefully it is that she prepares everything for his arrival. What about the prodigal son? Is that not what Christ was telling us there? It is that the father had waited, he had hoped, he'd always been looking out for the day when it is that his son he would return. Nothing would deter him. His neighbor said, you're crazy, forget about him. He spurned you, he's mocked you. It is that he's turned a back upon you. Come inside, old man. That boy of yours is never coming home. But the old man, the father, he wouldn't be turned aside. His son was always in his heart and mind. And the first sign of his son on the horizon that day, what does he do? He runs out to meet him. Now you might think any father would do that. Any parent would do that. But that's not so in first century Judea. In the first century, and in Christ's time, a Middle Eastern man never ran. If it were the case that he had to run, he would have to gird up his loins. He would have to take his long flowing robes and hitch them up so he wouldn't trip. And if it was the case that he did this, he'd end up showing his bare legs. Now, in that culture, it's so different to the culture of today. It was absolutely humiliating and shameful for a man to show his bare legs, far less a woman to show her bare legs. So the question is, if it was shameful for a man to run in that culture and show his bare legs, why did the father run when his son returned to him? What motivated the father to shame himself? Well, we've got to think of a first century Jewish custom, and it's this. It seems that if a Jewish son lost his inheritance amongst the Gentiles, and then returned home, the community would perform a ceremony that was called kizaza, kizaza. And it is that when the son would return, they would break a large pot in front of him, and then they would literally yell and scream at him, you're now cut off from your people. That's the case. You're banished. The community would totally reject him. So why did the father run? He probably ran so he might get to his son before it was that he entered the village. The father runs, shames himself in an effort to get to his son before the community gets to him, so his son does not experience the shame and the humiliation of this taunting experience. And after this emotional, after this beautiful reunion between father and son, it was clear that there would be no kazaza ceremony, that there would be no rejection of the son despite what it was that he had done. The son had repented and had returned to the father. The father had taken the full shame that should clearly have fallen upon his son and would have been revealed to the entire community. And the father welcomes the son home. Now the application is so simple and yet so clear. Our Heavenly Father has taken our shame through his son Jesus, who willingly endured the pain and the suffering and the humility and the ignominy of the cross. He took our sin shame so that you and I would not have to. And as a result, each one of us without exception, as we would look to him, we can be forgiven, we can be restored, we can be accepted. We don't have to fear going home to the Father and confessing our sins, no matter what it is that we've done, and no matter how many times it is that we have done it. Jesus said, forgive 7 times. No, I'm telling you, forgive 70 times 7. And it's truths like this that make this verse so powerful, that our Father, your Father, my Father, it is that he has each one of us upon his heart today, that he's always thinking about us. And he's not the God that we think he is. I was brought up in a communion, really, in a background. And how wrong it was. How, in a sense, sad it was. That it was almost as though that the fear was that if you cast your cares upon the Lord, that somehow he would mess things up. And so the prayer and the encouragement to pray was this. Pray the opposite of what you want. Why? Because God gives the opposite of what we most desire. And sometimes I think that's still the way with so many of us. Pray for the opposite of what you want, because God gives the opposite of what we most desire. We're basically saying, I don't trust the Lord. I really don't trust him. No wonder there are so many screwed up Christians. And that's putting it bluntly. Many Christians are screwed up. Why? Because it is that we've followed so often the teachings of men. And we're scared of what men will say about us and think about us, rather than trusting in the God who says to us, you're always on my heart. And if we are always on his heart, a heart that is pure, a heart that is loving, a heart that is eternal, we dare not secretly fear that he cannot be trusted to take care of us. But you see, maybe you're a fisherman Christian. Maybe you're an angling Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, you don't have any problems in casting your burdens on the Lord. But you're like the fly fisherman. What is it you see with the fly fisherman? He casts out. But as soon as he casts out, he brings it back in. He casts out and he brings it back in. He casts out and he brings it back in. And maybe you're like that. You keep casting your burden on the Lord. But as soon as it's landed on him, you take it back in, you bring it back in. You reel it back in, and you're exhausted at the end of the day. No wonder. I remember the last time I was over in Shetland and out fishing with my brother-in-law. We were catching a large fish. I mean, 30-pound fish. These were big fish. I can still remember I'd let my hook and line over the side of the boat. We're out in the middle of the North Sea, and it is all of a sudden I began to feel at the end of the line and the rod was starting to bend. So Kenny says, you got a big one there. He says, start reeling it in. So I started reeling it in. And you think, yeah, it's easy to reel in a fish this size. And whoa, I get halfway and I'm nearly dropping the rod. I'm so tired. And eventually my brother-in-law comes over and he helps me to reel it in. And the fish lands and it's a beauty. 4 hours later, we were eating it. It was beautiful. Talk about fresh fish. But it was exhausting. Am I speaking to somebody today, and you're a believer, but you're an angling believer? It is that you're casting, but you're reeling in. You're casting, but you're reeling in. And you're saying, why am I so tired? You see, the heart of biblical Christianity is this. God cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for his people. Any God who would sacrifice his only begotten Son for individuals like ourselves must care. And dare we say otherwise? And that's why Peter writes to these people who will soon be facing their own persecution. And it is that he says, look, guys, you've heard in the grapevine what's happened in Rome. You've heard what a maniac Nero is. And you know it's coming. But I'm telling you now, cast your anxiety, your care upon Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. How is it then with us today? We can sit here in church and we can poo-poo what I'm saying and say, oh, I don't have any worries. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. All of us, to one degree or extent, or at various times, have worries. My friend, learn from what the Scripture says. Cast your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we thank you for the encouragement that is found in your word, a word that reminds us of how much you care for us, how much it is that you love us. And we pray, O God, that we would never forget this. We pray that even as the sermon title states, that we would take such verses and what they speak of, and that we would literally stick them up in our fridge door. So that every time we go to the fridge, every time we go to get food, whatever it would be, that we would always be reminded of the great care and concern that you have for us, and that we would cast our anxieties upon you. We pray for any amongst us here, O Lord, who are under great pressure at this time, facing great burdens and difficulties that impinge upon them as individuals, and may even, O Lord, be causing problems within their marriages or within their family situations. And we ask, Father, that you might speak to such as these in our midst today. And if it is that today we would say, well, I don't really have any worries at the moment, let us remember that phrase, at the moment. And therefore, O Lord, let us then remind ourselves that even when it is that moment comes, that we are still able to cast our anxiety upon you, for you care for us. Go with us now through the remainder of this day and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.